Hello, and welcome to the Built Different podcast with Zach Clinton. Be sure to follow us on Facebook and Instagram. While there, you can join in the conversation about this show. Just search for Built Different Podcast in your internet browser. Here now is your host, Zach Clinton, on this edition of the Built Different Podcast.
What's up, everybody? Welcome back to the Built Different Podcast. Man, I hope you guys had a great weekend. Hope you guys are ready to tackle another great week ahead of us. Guys, today's episode, I'll be honest with you guys, man, it's very raw. It's very real. It's very authentic. I mean, it'll draw you to tears because it's just so powerful. And to just to hear the testimony of our guest today, let me tell you something. What is so amazing about this episode in my mind is that she really brings the challenges and the brokenness that she's experienced throughout her life straight to the table. She wants us to understand it. She wants us to hear the brokenness, but then she also wants us to hear about the consistency and the goodness and the faithfulness of God, even in the midst of the toughest moments of her life. And what my prayer is for every listener today is this: that you would be able to take something away from the pain that Miss Katie Thornhill has experienced. I'll tell you a little bit about her in a second, but that you would take something away from it. And no matter what painful season or the hardship or the difficulty or the challenge that you may be experiencing in your life, that you too would understand that you are never alone. I'm telling you, God gives us friends for the fire, whether that's through family, whether that's through literal friends, whether that's through counselors or mental health professionals or pastors or somebody pouring into you like a mentor, whatever it is, you have somebody, I promise you, you have somebody that cares about you, that is in your corner. And most importantly, you have a God who has your best interest at heart and has your best interest in mind, and he wants nothing but the best for you. He's constantly pursuing you. He's constantly chasing after you. He is constantly there with his hand and his arms outstretched, waiting for you with a warm embrace. He's welcoming you always, and we have a God that loves you and a God that is for you, a God that sees you, a God that hears you, and a God that understands you. That is so comforting in the most difficult moments of my life, and I know that is what our guest today wanted us to share with you first and foremost up front. Guys, our special guest today is Miss Katie Thornhill. In my mind, she's a hope dealer. She's an overcomer. She's also a podcaster. She has a podcast titled Anchored In Always, and man, she has one of the most powerful testimonies I can really remember to date. So I'm not going to try to tell you about her story. I'm going to allow her to do that, which that interview with Miss Katie Thornhill is coming up right after this short break.
It's no secret there's a beatdown on men, anything that's masculine. From the radical push to feminize men to changing the core of what it means to be a man. But God made man for a purpose and a reason. When King David was on his deathbed, passing the baton of leadership to his son Solomon, there's a lot he could have said to him. But he told his son these words: "Be strong and show yourself a man." You know why? Because he knew what was ahead of him. And it's because men matter, and they matter more than you know. It's time. Really, it's time to rise up. Some good news is that something is stirring. Something's happening all over the country and around the world. Men everywhere from every walk of life are stepping up and they're crying out, "God, I want my life to count. I want to make a difference. I want to be all that you created me to be." You may feel as if everything is lost and that this is your darkest hour, but God loves to meet you in your brokenness. He loves to use those moments to remind you of his presence and his power, to send you running back to him for hope and strength. Hear me, you're not alone. God is there for you, and there is a remnant. There's an army, there's an uprising that's happening. Now is the time to show yourself a man and take it back.
Order your copy of Take It Back by Dr. Tim Clinton and Max Davis at timclinton.com.
Welcome back to the Built Different Podcast. Here's your host, Zach Clinton.
Hey, Miss Katie, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you for having me. It's an honor to be on your show today.
It is truly just a blessing to be able to sit with you and to really just dive into your story firsthand, to pick your brain, but also to just really hear from your heart. And I know you guys are very open and vulnerable about your story, Miss Katie, and that's something that I've noticed when listening to your podcast and just being able to look at all the different things that you guys are offering to us all through social media and whatnot, is that you're a fighter. Right, you are no stranger to adversity, to heartbreak, and to challenge. And Miss Katie, what I really want to do and what I really respect about you and admire the most about you is that you're just so strong. You really are. And I just want our listeners to know that up front before we dive into your story. But here we go. Let's dive right in. Let's go way back to Miss Katie. You're growing up in Holt, Michigan. You fall in love with, you know, a star football player by the name of Josh Thornhill, who I've had the opportunity of interacting with on a previous podcast. And, I mean, what was the day like when you first met Josh, when you guys really started falling in love?
Well, it's funny that you say, Zach, star football player, because when I met Josh, he was a senior in high school.
Yeah.
And I was in my first year, I believe, at Lansing Community College.
Yeah.
So I'm the older woman. And we were both working at the YMCA in Lansing, one of the YMCAs. And I was teaching private swim lessons. He was working at the front desk. And it was right after his senior year football season.
Yeah.
I didn't know he played football. I just saw this big, tall, handsome guy and was kind of intrigued. Obviously his presence, you know, drew me to him,
yeah.
But it was really, he was very shy. And every time I'd come in, I'd try to get his attention in a way, but he just wouldn't make eye contact with me. And he was just very shy. But I could tell that he was interested. He just had such a kind presence, a kind face. And like a little like mischievous smirk to him, like just something drew me to him other than his physical appearance.
Right.
There was more to it right from the get-go than that. And so finally I had to ask him out. I was sick of waiting. I'm not a patient person. but what I did, it was my faith was important to me, and I didn't know whether he was a believer or not. So
yeah.
I invited him to church. So the first thing I said was, hey, do you go to church? And he said, not regularly. I've gone before, but not regularly. And I said, well, would you like to go to church with me sometime? And he was like, sure. Yeah, I'd love that. So we kind of began our relationship, our friendship, going to church together on Saturday nights, group of young people. We'd go out to dinner, play games. And I got to know him that way initially. Mm-hmm. And then he ended up giving his life to the Lord. And from that point, our relationship got a little more serious.
Yeah.
And we actually officially started dating after that point. But I really didn't even find out Josh played football until several weeks or maybe even a month into our relationship, because I didn't follow football.
Yeah.
I was in college and I didn't follow prep football,
right,
especially. And so I had no idea until I went to introduce him to my brother and my dad, and they were like, that's Josh Thornhill. And I'm like, yeah, I know, I'm dating him. And they were just like, Katie, he is being highly recruited by Michigan State. I think he had already officially, you know, signed letters of intent with Michigan State. But I was like, are you kidding me? So I was like, hey, Josh, you know, like, I guess you're this big hotshot football player. And how come you never told me? And he's like, well, you didn't really ask. And so one thing I love about Josh is his humility.
Yeah.
Is, you know, most high school guys would have taken any opportunity to toot their horn that
That's
they
right.
were this big shot football player, right?
Yeah.
And he didn't do that. And so that spoke a lot to me about his character right from the get-go. Mm. That he didn't do that. And I just respected that so much, and honestly, that's how he was throughout most of our relationship. Mm. Very humble. Hilarious, his sense of humor. He's just got a great sense of humor.
Yeah.
He is very smart.
Yes.
Every conversation that we had when we were dating, we'd stay on the phone for hours. He kind of was nerdy in a way, like loved science. And I just love that about him, that he could be this athletic jock guy, you know, good looking guy, but also very, very smart and very humble and kind hearted and loved his family. So there were just so many things that drew me to him. And really early on, told me this is the man I'm going to marry. Like, that's this right. is the one that I want to be with. So that's how we got started.
That's great to hear. It's so fun to hear, you know, the backwater, the story behind what really transpired later on and kind of influenced and impacted the trajectory of your life. And it's so great to know that God, you know, really placed you guys in each other's lives like that in such a, you know, a unique way, knowing that you guys were going to have to weather some severe storms together down the road. Miss Katie, you guys get married, right? And like you said, you guys have this great relationship. And I know that Josh is, I mean, he's a rock for you, but also you're a rock for him. You guys are living the dream, as every young couple does. But then you guys did hit some bumps in the road within your marriage specifically. And Katie, can you just help our listeners understand maybe some of the struggles that you and Josh faced after being on this, like, this high that you guys were talking about, and love and romance and all of these different things, but then life kind of hit and maybe some bad choices and some wrong turns may have led to just some struggles in your marriage, but also then help our listeners understand how you're able to forge through that and push past those areas of struggle in your guys' life and marriage.
Yeah, well, definitely, Zach, like with any marriage, whether you get married at a young age or a little bit older, you're bringing in baggage. Each yeah. person is bringing in baggage from maybe their childhood or, you know, life up until that point. And then you're, you know, bringing that together into this relationship and this marriage where all of a sudden you're together all the time.
Yeah.
And I think for Josh and I, we dated 5.5 years. So we did get a good chance to get to know each other well.
Right.
But one thing that we found out, you know, early on in our marriage was a lot of the things that I brought into the marriage from my childhood was my parents were divorced at a young age, and there was a lot of chaos. I lived with my dad for a week and my mom for a week. They were completely two different households. So I felt the need at a young age to control things because my childhood seemed out of control and chaotic. So I began to become this perfectionist, and I needed the approval of other people to find my worth. And I controlled every aspect of my life that I could control. And unfortunately, I brought that into my marriage. And I had this expectation of Josh that honestly was unrealistic. I expected him to be the head of the household, this like my father. My father's a pastor. I have a huge respect for my dad. I'm a full-fledged daddy's girl. And I expected Josh to fill that role right away, like be the head of the house, the, you know, and like lead our family in faith. And he was honestly a young believer still. And so that was unrealistic of me to expect that of him, but I did. And so he felt a lot of pressure, and he brought into the marriage this sense of his identity was in being a football player. Yeah. And that career ended, you know, after a year or so, year and a half in with the Lions, Detroit Lions, due to an injury. And so he had lost some of his identity. And then here he has this wife who's trying to expect him to be somewhere he's not ready to be. And he's not feeling, you know, he's feeling insecure. He's feeling insecure. And a lot of the humility that I loved about Josh in the beginning, I found out later was insecurity partly. So he's admitted that now that, you know, he really did struggle with insecurity, really did need especially the approval of women. He needed women pursuing him and looking at him to feel like a man. And he recognizes that now. So what that did was really set us up for the perfect storm. And when I would say the lightning strike of that storm was his father's death in 2016, it was sudden and unexpected. And Josh was very close with his father, and it wrecked him. It was hard on our whole family, but he was angry, and he didn't show that anger outwardly. It was all bottled up inside. But he kind of had this, he later told me, this attitude of, okay, God, if this is how you work, if this is how you operate, if this is what you're going to allow in my life, I'm going to do what makes me happy. So unfortunately, at that time, he was in PA school, and he was in a study group, and there was a young woman in the study group, and they kind of built a friendship. And he had this kind of rebellious, angry spirit, wasn't grieving well, and ended up having an affair with this young woman for about 4 to maybe 6 months before I found out about it. We had at that time one child. Hannah was 8 months old, right around that time. And it, honestly, that was the first experience in my life where I came up against something I couldn't fix or control. I could not make Josh stay in our marriage. I could not make him leave this woman and stay with me and choose his family. Of course, the trust was broken for me, and I had my hesitation, but I talked with my dad, and he was like, Katie, if there's any part of you that loves Josh, work towards saving your marriage. Mm-hmm. And he's told Josh the same thing. And ultimately, even though we were both scared and hesitant, we decided to commit to the marriage. So we spent about a year in counseling after that affair, and it was rough. It was very hard. There was still a lot of, you know, the trust needed to be earned back for both of us. And I had to learn, you know, he had to learn to trust that I could actually really forgive him, and that I wasn't going to use this against him the rest of his life and shame him, because I had kind of been really hard on him. Legalistic and self-righteous a lot of times earlier in our marriage, and I had to trust him. So fast forward, you know, we had another child, Isaac. So we had Hannah at that point, and then Isaac a few years later. And Josh had a double knee injury playing basketball, was in a wheelchair for 8 weeks, and was enduring all of that. And that kind of comes into play later in the story. Yeah. And then we get pregnant again with our third child, Marcus. Mm. And right around that time, we get an opportunity to move to Tennessee. We both kind of felt like this is going to be a fresh start for us. And, you know, Josh prefers warmer weather. So we took the plunge and we moved to Tennessee, had Marcus 2 weeks after we moved. And it was right around in those years that I began noticing some changes in Josh. And he was pulling away. He was drinking more. He would, you know, just be a social drinker before that, just occasionally.
Yeah.
And I began to realize he was struggling with addiction to his pain medication that they had prescribed him for his knee injury, his shoulder surgery, his back. He had a lot of injuries from football. Mm. And so I didn't realize that he had been slowly abusing those medications. And he, as a PA, recognized that, and he was trying to get off the medication so he would drink more because he was still in pain.
Yeah.
And so that kind of led to, you know, abusing both alcohol and opiates. Mm. This went on for years, and, you know, we faked the funk for a long time. We went to church, and yes, we're fine. We're great. Look at us. Mm. We're this amazing couple with these three beautiful kids, and everything's just great. But it wasn't. It was unraveling. It was falling apart. There was more infidelity during that time on his part. And it came to a point where, again, I'm faced with the same situation. I could not fix Josh.
Yeah.
There was nothing that I could say or do that was going to make him get better. He had to decide for himself when he was sick and tired of being sick and tired.
Mm.
And he had to come to this place of rock bottom and make a choice. And I tried shaming him, yelling, screaming, crying, begging, all the things. To get him to get help, but he had to want it more than me.
Yeah.
Like, I couldn't want it more than him, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So finally he did. And he went away for 3 months for treatment. And that was a hard time. I worked full time and took care of our three children while he was gone. And I always had this, you know, fear that what if he comes back and nothing's changed? And I know he had that fear too.
Yeah.
You know, what if he comes back and it didn't do anything? And what will people think? You know, what will they think of our family when they find out about this? What will they think of Josh? And so there was a lot of fear and just the unknown, the uncertainty. Again, that was like the next major trial, but he came back and got his good. He restored and redeemed him during that time and got him plugged into some really great recovery programs.
Mm.
So those were probably the major trials earlier in our marriage.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Katie, let me say up front, you know, first off, thank you so much for your vulnerability. I think, like you said, we live in a culture and a society that just preaches this perceived perfection and comparison, and we love to put on the mask and just seem like everything's great and hunky-dory. You know what I mean? Like you said, an amazing family, living in the faith, three beautiful children, but there's so much going on internally and inside the family that you are struggling with. So I think it's so great that you're just real and authentic about these things, and you guys are open and willing to share, because that's how we can learn and we can grow, and you can help others, you know, hopefully not make those same mistakes in their relationships. Like, you're helping others, not just yourself by, you know, talking about it, but you're also then giving to somebody else and letting them benefit. And I took down some notes here. You said, you know, I think a big thing that you mentioned was getting help Another thing was not giving up, like your dad really spoke into you. But then the other thing was forgiveness. And then when you went through this whole entire forgiveness cycle, and like you said, he came back from therapy and everything that he had to overcome, things seemed like they're going really well, right? I mean, now you got three kids, like you said, Hannah, Isaac, and Marcus. Everything seems great. You feel like finally the fire's out and everything's going to be okay. But then you guys go through one of the worst nightmares that could ever happen to any parent or any couple. Katie, before we dive into that up front here, can you just help our listeners really understand a little bit about your son, Marcus, and just what he was like growing up as a boy?
Yeah, I'll tell you, Marcus was just right out of the gate. Like from the very beginning, I remember I had a C-section, and when the doctor held him up, he was like bright red and mad. And she even said, "This baby is angry." And Josh and I were laughing, and he just came out full of like life. And, there was just a force. He was a force to be reckoned with. And, you know, a lot of people, the later Marcus that I'll talk about is not the same. Young Marcus was angry. Yeah. He was all boy. He just never stopped. He was messy and loud and wild and rough. Yeah. He was just freakishly strong for a little boy. I have videos of him and Isaac playing football, and he would chase Isaac down and grab him and just pull him down and tackle him. And he loved to wrestle and fight and play. He just had so much life and energy. He would be silly. He loved to dance and sing and be silly. He loved to snuggle only with me. He didn't like other people touching him, but he would snuggle with mommy. And but that's all. I was the only person. So Marcus was fiery, I would say, before everything happened. His personality, he got into trouble a lot. I spanked him probably more than any of our three children. So, you know, I feel like God wired Marcus. He built Marcus for what he was going to have to endure. I didn't understand, you know, I was so exasperated with him so much of the time. I'm like, "Marcus, come on." He was stubborn and strong-willed. But now I realize why, looking back, you know, that that he was built for what he was going to go through. Like, God just made him extra tough and extra strong to endure what he had to endure. And so he was definitely out of our three kids the hardest, but just amazing and so strong. And he loved his big sissy, and he loved – he was – following in Isaac's footsteps all the time, did everything Isaac did, which annoyed him, but he was like his shadow. So yeah, he was amazing, truly.
It's so great to just hear you really reflect on him and who he was growing up and all the amazing qualities and attributes about him and who God specifically made Marcus to be. But Katie, let's transition now into what you're talking about, what happened to him. Can you just help our listeners maybe understand how that sweet, that fun, that energetic little boy then took a turn for the worse with his health and just what happened and progressed in the months moving forward?
Yeah, so like you had made reference to earlier, I feel like we were in this sweet season of our life. Finally, we had kind of come out of the really hard stuff in our marriage. And Josh was clean and sober, and I was seeing all this healing in him through this program, Celebrate Recovery program, that he was going through. It's a Christian version of recovery, Christ-centered biblical approach. And I honestly became jealous and wanted what he had. So I started my road to recovery for anxiety, anger, and codependency at Celebrate Recovery. And I began to find healing too. And so it was right in this time that we decided more people needed this, and we were going to launch a Celebrate Recovery at our home church. We had just met with the pastors to talk about it, and they were excited. And one of the pastors, our lead pastor, Adam, looked at me and said, "Katie, I feel like something's going on. Is there something we need to pray for?" And I said, "You know, honestly, yeah. Our youngest son, Marcus, has been acting a little differently lately. I feel like something is wrong, and I'm honestly really concerned about it. He has a doctor's appointment later this week." And so they prayed for us right then. So it was about a week later that we took Marcus to the doctor and had blood work done. He had been, like, his hands were shaking when he'd go to open a door or use his utensils. His eyes seemed like they couldn't open all the way. It just looked tired all the time, even though he said he wasn't. And I even felt like his voice sounded a little different. And I just knew in my heart there was something really wrong. So the blood work came back normal. But because the symptoms were still there, they went ahead and did a CT scan and an MRI. And at first, it was read wrong. They told us it looked like there was just some fluid buildup in his brain, and it was maybe viral encephalitis. Mm. So it should clear up on its own. So we left the next day and went on vacation to Michigan, where we're from. And the very next day after we arrived in Michigan, I get a call from the pediatric neurologist. And he said, just kind of on a whim, he sent the MRI to a specialist at Vanderbilt Children's Hospital. And when they read it, there was a definite mass in Marcus's brain. Mm. And the surgeon, they had the surgeon look at it, and he said it's absolutely not operable on the location, would not allow for surgery. So we needed to get Marcus back to the hospital right away for a biopsy so that we could see what we were dealing with, what kind of tumor this was. We were in shock and devastated. We left our older children with their grandparents in Michigan, and we drove straight from Michigan to Vanderbilt Children's Hospital. Mm-hmm. That next morning, he had his brain surgery. They put a shunt in to relieve fluid and took a biopsy. A week later, we get the phone call that, you know, every parent dreads, that this is in fact cancer. Mm-hmm. And that it is an aggressive grade 3 astrocytoma, which has a 10 to 15% rate of survival. And so obviously in that moment, just your heart sinks and you just kind of are in shock. It just doesn't seem real. It doesn't seem possible that this is happening. And, you know, we both struggled for sure with anger in that moment. Just why God, why now, when we're getting ready to start this ministry, everything is in this sweet season, you know, why would you allow this? Not that you caused it, but why would you allow this to happen? And why Marcus, you know? And so we battled for the next 2 years. We had a huge prayer support community. And we battled, we did chemo and radiation, 6 weeks of radiation and chemotherapy, which did absolutely nothing. It did not shrink this tumor. It continued to grow. And over the course of that 2 years, Marcus began to lose some functions. He couldn't use his arms. The tumor, where it was pressing, was affecting this truncal area. So it started with his arms, and he couldn't lift his arms. And then it affected his lungs, and he had a hard time breathing, so he had to go on supplemental oxygen. Mm. Because he couldn't breathe well, he began to get weaker, and eventually we needed to get a wheelchair. It started to affect his vocal cords, and we noticed he was losing his voice and couldn't talk as clearly. Mm. And then he couldn't swallow, and so he had to have a G-tube put in to feed him and give him his medication. So the tumor really began to shut down his entire body slowly. In that last 6 months of his life, really, we went with one last-ditch effort to Georgia for a clinical trial, and that was right before COVID. And then we ended up having to leave that trial early to come home due to COVID, which was honestly a gift. We ended up being able to spend a lot of precious time with Marcus before he passed, and he did end up taking his last breath in our home on June 20th of 2020 at 5:14 p.m. And, you know, he had had a few episodes prior to that where we thought he was, this was it. And we would gather Hannah and Isaac and surround him. We would kind of shut off all the beeping machines except for his oxygen. And we'd play Toby Mac because that was his favorite. He loved Toby Mac. And we would just surrender him. You know, in that moment, we surrendered him, and there was nothing more we could do. And so we would all together as a family just say our goodbyes. And that happened 3 or 4 times before he actually passed. So that was very, very traumatic. And it really was hard because Josh became really angry during that time. Like, God, if you're not going to heal him this side of heaven, please take him, take him home. We can't watch this anymore. We can't go through this anymore. And so it was almost a relief the day Marcus passed. It was such a bittersweet, like, it was a relief that we didn't have to watch him struggle anymore, but it was just like a part of our heart was gone. Yeah. We knew that as they came in to our home and they put his little body on a gurney, and we had to watch them zip the zipper right over him. And sorry. And just know that as he left our house that day, that was the last time we were going to see him until heaven. He was such a warrior, Zach. Like,
yeah.
such a fighter. And it was a tough, tough battle. And I'm thankful that he's no longer having to fight, that as soon as he took that last breath in my arms, he was healed.
Yeah.
Fully healed and in the presence of God. And I will see him again. And I'm thankful for that. Despite everything, I'm thankful for that.
Katie, let me say this. You know, up front, what I was telling you before we started this interview, your guys' faith and the way that you have pressed into the Lord in the midst of, like you said, a very traumatic and painful, painful season of life is just inspirational. It really is. Every time I see a post from you guys, it deepens my faith because I see you guys and I'm like, if somebody going through something that hard can press in closer to God, then I can too. So I just want you to know up front, I am so appreciative of you and your family and Josh and your guys' leadership and the way that you guys have really pressed into these moments. But I kind of want to ask you this, Katie, because I think it's something that everybody struggles with. You know, there are moments in life when God just doesn't make sense, right? And life gets confusing. It's certainly and it's obviously painful. And I don't even want to indicate that I remotely understand, you know, the kind of loss that you have experienced because I don't. But Katie, how did you personally work through that? Like you said earlier, somebody who struggles with patience and control and unrealistic expectations and anxiety and just angry at God, why would you allow this to happen? How did you work through this and still proclaim that God is good?
Yeah, well, honestly, I think that when things like this happen in your life, this is where the rubber meets the road in your faith. This is real, real faith is shown. And honestly, I didn't know if I had that kind of faith. That, you know, nobody, if you would have asked me, you know, if my child gets cancer and died, you know, where would I be? And, you know, before it happened, I would have said, there's no way. I would just take me away, take me, put me in a mental institution. You know, I wouldn't be able to handle it. And my dad said to me one time, that, you know, God doesn't give you grace before you need it. He gives you grace when you need it. Wow. And that's why you can't imagine going through a certain trial in your life. But when you go through it, you get through it because God gives you the grace. Now, you honestly have a choice. You can get better. You can get bitter from those experiences. You know, that's a choice. I still, even though God was willing to give me the grace, I could have hardened my heart and turned my back on him and not received his grace to get me through that time out of anger. And there was temptation for that. Yeah. But I think what I learned and what I leaned into was that if I believe that the Bible is the true inspired word of God, which I do, and if I believe that God is who he says he is and that he is sovereign, and that he is good and he doesn't make mistakes, which I believe all of those things, then that can't change just because my circumstances change.
That's right.
The character of God is the same no matter what.
That's right.
And so if I truly believe that, I have to believe it even in this circumstance. I have to remember and remind myself that this is my temporary home, that keeping an eternal perspective, I think, is what reminds me that God is good, that when the Bible says that he works all things for our good, it doesn't mean for our comfort and for our happiness here on this earth. It means for our eternal good, for our long-term good.
Right.
And he's already done that by Jesus dying on the cross and allowing us salvation. I have the opportunity to be with my son one day for eternity and be in the presence of God because of what he's already done. So he's already good. And just because what I'm seeing in front of me and what I'm feeling isn't good or doesn't feel good, that doesn't change his goodness. And so I constantly, you know, you battle your flesh and your spirit. My flesh tells me, this isn't good though. You know, I just want my son back here. This isn't right. It's not fair. Poor me. Why me? But my spirit reminds me that, no, God is good. And even though I don't understand this, one day I will know in full. Right now I know in part, the Bible says, but one day we shall fully know as we are fully known by God.
Amen.
And I truly believe that. And So I think that's what allows me to still lean into God and turn towards him, because I remember that his goodness isn't determined by my circumstances.
This unwavering faith that you possess, that you're speaking of, it really does. It touches my heart to hear you talk about this, Katie. And I think something that you're really talking about for our listeners is that hope, right? And that confidence that you can now live in victory, even in the midst of the pain, peace, in this mess, that you're really allowing it and pressing into the Lord to allow him to use this mess and turn it into your message, or turn your pain into your purpose. And that's something that I kind of want you to dive in here for a second. You know, there's a lot of people out there who may be going through similar situations, Katie, that may be listening, that may be wanting to really press into your story in particular and get hope and healing from what you guys are experiencing. And what I love about you guys is you're so raw and real, like I said, on your social media. And I saw that you're really posting, and what I love is you're not just talking about, you know, your progress that you make, but you also sometimes talk about, hey, this is a really tough moment for me. This is a first without Marcus, and it's been really difficult. And so for somebody out there who's going through and they're experiencing wave after wave of grief, what is a way that they can really press into the Lord and into relationships to then really experience the waves and waves of grace that you're talking about?
Yeah, well, there are several things with that, I think. For one, this whole experience, I tend to be an independent person for most of my life, feeling that I could do things on my own, even just me and God. Me and God, we got this. And I think what I learned is we need people. Yeah. We need community. We need support. There were so many hardships that we had to endure that we had just a community of Marcus Strong people that just rallied, not just in prayer, but physical, tangible needs that would bring meals, that would help pay bills for us. I mean, they just rallied. And so that was one way that God provided, and his grace was in providing the people that we needed in the foundation. And the second is really celebrate recovery for us, because when we went to launch that ministry, we were thinking that we're going to help so many people. This ministry is going to help all these people, and we can't wait. But what we didn't realize, and what we look back and realize now, is that God knew what was in front of us. He knew what we were going to be facing, and he knew the outcome, and he provided for us. It was, I believe that he had us start that ministry at the worst possible time in our life, because he knew we needed to have this solid foundation to be able to plug into during Marcus's fight those 2 years, and then after he passed, and now as we grieve almost a year later. I think service is really what's helping us get through this grieving process even more, is pouring into other people, realizing that, you know, as we serve and celebrate recovery and we walk other people through their hurts, habits, and hangups, the focus isn't just on us. It's not about just about me and Josh and our family, what we've endured. You begin to see that everybody is hurting in some way. It may not be the same as us. It may not be as difficult, if you will, as what we've walked through, but it is to them. What they're walking through is painful for them and hard for them. And so you see that, you see the lack of hope and the heartbreak that they're going through. And even though we've gone through what we're going through, we have hope. That's right. And so it's our job to help walk other people through their pain with what God has taught us through ours. And Celebrate Recovery has allowed us to be able to do that. And so you mentioned it already, it gives purpose to the pain. Yeah. And that's really what it's done. Marcus didn't die for no reason. Amen. We didn't go through everything we've gone through for no reason. God is using it all for his our good and his glory. And we are seeing the impact of our story on people's lives, and Marcus's legacy on people's lives. And and that is so healing.
That's so powerful. Like you said, serving others actually then helps you, in a sense, serve yourself, because giving to others is the best form of receiving in my mind. It really is. And I love what you're saying about all of this, because, like I said, I just want to thank you for your vulnerability and your authenticity throughout this entire episode, but also just throughout the way that you live your life and the way that you really live your life as a tribute to your son, Marcus. And you're continuing on, like you said, his legacy, because God never wastes our pain. And you're really clinging to that truth. And it's such a beautiful thing to see. And as we come to a close, I feel like I could just learn from you and just keep taking notes. I've been taking notes the whole day. But Miss Katie, just in closing, to all of our listeners out there, you guys always end your posts with hashtag anchored in and hashtag Marcus Strong. So Katie, as we depart today, can you just leave us with a pressing word of hope, encouragement, and motivation for our listeners to go out and live a life that is anchored in Christ and also live a life that is Marcus Strong?
Yes, definitely. You know, what it means to be Marcus Strong, honestly, is to be able to face adversity and trials in life with courage and bravery, but also with joy, being able to find the joy even in the hardships. Marcus taught us in his short time here on this earth so much, especially in those last 2 years, on how to do that. The last thing that Marcus said to me, that the last words that he spoke to me before he couldn't talk anymore, was a joke. He was trying to tell me a joke. And I remember thinking, he's sitting here in a recliner with oxygen on and a feeding tube, can't move his arms and legs, can't move his head. We had to have pillows to support his neck. If his head fell forward, he would choke. You know, he'd cut off his air supply. If his head fell back, he would choke on his saliva. And he had it, you know, I mean, everything was taken away from him, but he still wanted to tell me a joke. He still, that couldn't be taken from him. The joy was still in there despite everything else. And so that taught me, and what it means to be Marcus Strong is when hardships come in your life, and they will, they will for all of us.
That's right.
If they haven't already for you, you're going to go through a hard season or a hard storm in your life. And you to face that with courage and to be able to adapt. He was very adaptable. When something was taken from him, he would figure out a different way to do it. When he couldn't use his arms, for example, he would figure out a different way to eat his snack. He never complained, honestly. He had every right to complain, but he didn't. And so we love to encourage people to be Marcus Strong, because for us, that just means you're going to face this trial, you're going to get through it, and you're going to adapt, and you're going to keep moving forward, and you're going to find joy where you can find joy. And that's what we're trying to do right now, even as our hearts are broken, and we're missing our son, and our life looks so differently. We are still seeing God everywhere and choosing to find joy in our hardships and our grief. And then lastly, yes, the anchored in, and that's also the title of my podcast, Anchored In Always, is that Hebrews 6:19, you know, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. And so in order to get through those storms of life and live what we say Marcus Strong, you have to be anchored into Jesus.
Amen.
You have to be able to hold on to something greater than yourself. And he is the one that we cling to. He is, you know, the Bible talks about the anchor in the veil, and the veil is actually the harbor, and that's a safe place. So if your boat is out in a storm, and sometimes a bigger boat that's out in a storm can't go into the harbor, it's too dangerous. So they send the anchor in and put the anchor in a dinghy, and that dinghy can go into the harbor, into the veil, into the safe place. And the big boat knows they're safe because the anchor is in the veil, it's safe. And that's how it is for us. Like, even though we are out here in the middle of the storm and it's thrashing all around us, and we are overwhelmed sometimes by grief or by situations, and you may be going through that too, as a listener, you may be going through a storm in your life where you feel that it is overwhelming you. But if your anchor is in the veil, if your anchor is in the safe place, which is in Jesus, you are ultimately safe. He has you, and he's not going to let go. And that's what really anchored in means, is that Jesus has you even when everything else around you is falling apart. He may not rescue you from that storm. He may not. And this is crucial. What I tell people all the time is your situation may not change right away. Your storm, he could cause the storm to stop. He could say the word and it would be done. He could have said the word and Marcus would have been healed, but he didn't. And sometimes we are allowed to go through these storms, but the trust is where that's where the trust comes in, that we trust that God has a purpose that we may not understand. And if I could understand every part of God, would I need him? No. You know, I don't want to be able to understand and figure out my sovereign God, if I'm being honest. Even though I don't understand why this happened with Marcus, I do trust God because he is sovereign and the creator. And so I'm anchored into him no matter what. And even though he could stop the storm, he sometimes doesn't choose to stop the storm. And there's always a reason for that. But what he does promise us is that he will always be with us in the storm. We are never abandoned. We are never alone. He is always there. He hears every prayer. He sees every tear. And he will never leave us or forsake us. And that gives me hope. And I hope that gives you hope today, too.
Amen. Katie Thornhill, you are just such a blessing. I just want to rehash some of the things you just said. When the tough times come, because they will, embrace them with a sense of adaptability, a sense of courage, and a sense of joy, and remain anchored in. Katie, I want to do something that I've never done before in a podcast, but I just want to challenge all of our listeners to kind of just, if we have time, just to bow our heads and close our eyes and just pray over you. I'm going to lead a prayer over you and your family, and I challenge our listeners to continually pray for the Thornhill family and all that they're going through and how they're using this pain as purpose and how they're really using it to influence and impact others to really press in close to their relationships with the Lord. So if we would, let's just bow real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we just come to you right now. In moments, God, of brokenness, in moments of vulnerability, God, Lord, I just pray that you would help the Thornhill family and Katie and Josh specifically, God, and Isaac and Hannah to know that they are just being covered by prayer, by a ton of prayer warriors, God, and your army of believers, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that they would feel your presence and that you would just encompass them with your peace and your comfort during these tough, tough days. God, just thank you so much that even in the midst of pain, God, you can remain triumphant. Even in the midst of pain, God, we can cling to your victory and your peace and your promises, Lord. God, I just pray that they would continue to press in closer to you more now than ever before. And I pray, God, that they would remain anchored in and keep this legacy that Marcus has left, God, to be Marcus strong, to choose joy in all circumstances. God, you never waste our pain. Thank you for being with us. And thank you, God, that even when we feel like we may be slipping out of your hand, God, we're never out of your reach. Lord, we love you. We ask all of these things. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Katie Thornhill, thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you for your authenticity, your vulnerability. Keep being an impact because you truly are strong and you're amazing. So thank you.
Well, thank you for having me. It's been an honor. I appreciate it.
Yes, ma'am. Man, everybody, what a powerful, powerful, powerful episode with Miss Katie Thornhill. I'm telling you guys, that story and that testimony and the hardship and the brokenness that she's experienced in her life, and to see her not just talk about the faithfulness of God, but actually believe it. Believe that God is here, that God is near to her heart, that God is pursuing her, that God loves her, that God is faithful. It's such a beautiful thing. You see somebody really allowing God to use their moments of powerlessness and brokenness to draw them closer to his heart. And the beauty of it all, when I hear a story like Katie's, when I go through difficult moments in my own life, no matter what you may be going through, God doesn't just allow us to go through hard seasons. He doesn't just allow you to go through something really difficult in your life. I promise you this, he's actually in the midst of it, experiencing the pain, experiencing the challenge, experiencing the difficulty of this life with you. And he wants you to know that today. He wants you to hear that today. He wants you to know that you, my friend, are never alone. My prayer is that you would be praying with me for the Thornhill family and all that they're continuing to go through, continuing to grieve, continuing to grow and just overcome all that they've faced in their life. Guys, please be in prayer for that family with me. As always, though, my friends, thank you so much for joining us, and we'll see you next time on the Built Different podcast.
Thanks for listening to the Built Different podcast with Zach Clinton. As we close today, we want to remind you about the upcoming Waymaker World Conference. This world premier Christian counseling event will be held in Orlando, Florida, September 15th through September 18th. Over the last 14 years, the World Conference has sold out with nearly 7,000 counselors, coaches, pastors, chaplains, and more, representing all 50 states and over 40 countries. To find out more, go to worldconference.net. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Be sure to join us next time for another edition of the Built Different Podcast with Zach Clinton.
Hi there, this is Jessica from the Built Different Podcast team. As a reminder, you can listen to this show on your favorite podcasting platforms, such as Apple Podcast, iHeartRadio, Spotify, Google Podcast, and Stitcher. Whatever platform you choose, please remember to subscribe to the Built Different Podcast with Zach Clinton. Also, if you happen to catch the show on Apple Podcast, please leave us a review. Thanks again for tuning in to the Built Different Podcast.